Our reading this morning is from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you all this morning. There are no atheists in foxholes. There are no atheists in foxholes. That's an old saying that is believed to have originated in the trenches during World War I, where chaplains noticed that soldiers facing imminent danger would often turn to prayer, even those who had insisted God did not exist. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that God's power and nature is clear for everyone to see, but that people choose to suppress the truth until they're in a foxhole. It should not surprise us when those who deny God suddenly cry out to him in moments of crisis, begging him not to abandon him, to abandon them. But what about when a professing Christian declares that they feel abandoned by God? Does that surprise us? When last did a brother or sister in Christ share with you that they felt like God had abandoned them? I bet good money that most of us would not admit that. Instead, we tend to go about desperately trying to make it look as if we have this Christian life completely under control, which is sad, because the truth is, none of us has it sorted. None of us. As we strive to live for his kingdom, we need to cling to the grace of God just to get us through today as unscathed as possible. Tomorrow will be a new battle of its own. But perhaps that's just me. Maybe you have it all sorted. Friends, our sin and the sin of others will take its toll on us. Most of us, if not all of us, at some time in our Christian walk will feel abandoned by God. Moments when we feel like we can't cope anymore. When we struggle with doubts and feelings of being forgotten by God. Just maybe he isn't there. That's how David felt in this song. If you look back to Psalm 12, you'll find a David who felt like his friends had disappeared. But here in Psalm 13, David has regressed into a desperate and emotionally distraught man. There is no attempt to pretend he's doing well. He tells it like it is. He feels abandoned by God. Before we dive into the detail, let me give you a quick outline of where we're going. So in verses 1 and 2, we see David's despair. He confronts God with his feelings of abandonment. Then in verses 3 and 4, he prays to God, desperately seeking his presence again. And finally, in verses 5 and 6, he praises and rejoices in God. And Psalm 13 is a model for us, as we see David's despair become praise through the pivot point of prayer. But let's start with David's despair. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? We have no idea what the circumstances were that caused David to write these words. But whatever it was, he's in the pit of despair. He gives us four reasons for why he feels as low as he does. Firstly, he's been struggling for a long time. Secondly, he feels as if God has completely removed his blessing from him. Thirdly, his own thoughts and emotions are causing him turmoil. And fourthly, he's concerned about his enemies. Now, it's obvious from the repeated words, how long, that whatever struggle David was going through, it's been going on for some time. But those two words convey much more than just pure duration. If you heard someone repeatedly crying out, how long? You would immediately get a sense of their emotional turmoil. I can't take it anymore, Lord. How long? It's a rhetorical cry of anguish. He's not looking for a specific timeline from God. David knows God is all-powerful and he can resolve anything instantly. But he is allowing David's anguish to drag on. David is expressing despair, frustration, even anger in those two words. There's almost a sense of impertinence. This has gone on long enough now, Lord. Have you ever felt like that towards God? It's one thing to go through a short period of feeling God is not answering a particular prayer of ours, especially something that's causing us distress. But what about when he doesn't seem to be answering for months, or years, or even decades? In November 1844, George Miller, the 19th century evangelist and director of Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, began praying every day for five of his friends to be saved. 18 months later, one of them was converted. Roughly 5 years later, two more came to faith. After more than 50 years of daily prayer, Miller saw his fourth friend converted. He died in 1898, never witnessing the answer to his prayer for his fifth friend, who gave his life to Christ after Miller's funeral. In that story, many choose to focus on how Miller's prayers were finally answered, with all five of his friends being saved. I don't believe that's the point at all. God answered his prayer on day one in 1844. Wait, I have something to teach you, and through your example, many others. I think our takeaway must be that Miller prayed faithfully for 50 years. Regardless of the answer, he trusted God to answer in his own time and in his own way. He simply kept praying. How long are you faithful in prayer before, like David, you begin to feel that God has just stopped listening to you? How long before you want to cry out to him, "Will you forget me forever?" Now, if you ask my wife, I'm sure she'll tell you, I'm pretty sure she'll tell you, that I have a brilliant memory. And I never forget where I put things like my mobile phone. My kids are nodding vigorously. Fortunately for me, she's in South Africa at the moment for the next 4 weeks. So hopefully by the time she returns, you'll forget to check that with her. And don't ask my children, because you can't trust these young people about anything anymore. God is not like us. He never forgets anything. But the reason God doesn't forget isn't because he has an amazing memory. He doesn't forget because God cannot forget. We forget things because we need to remember things. Like you need to remember to ask Penny about my claim about my memory. God doesn't need to remember anything. He simply knows. He knows everything about everything and everyone all the time. There is nothing for him to remember. He just knows. So why does David ask God whether he has forgotten him? He knows that it's impossible for God to forget him. He even wrote a psalm about it. Go look it up yourself, Psalm 139. David is not complaining that God has literally forgotten about him. It's not about awareness. It's about action or inaction. He feels like for a long time, God has not been active in his life. Which is what he means when he says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" The second reason he gives us for feeling the way he does. He feels as if God has removed his blessing from him. I'm sure most of you know the blessing of Numbers 6, 24 to 26. We've said it many times from this pulpit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. It's beautiful. In a 2008 sermon, the late R.C. Sproul took that blessing and he flipped it to illustrate what it could feel like if God removed his blessing. The Lord curse you and abandon you. The Lord keep you in darkness and be ruthless to you. The Lord turn his back upon you and remove his peace from you forever. I don't know about you. I find that hard to hear. But perhaps it helps us understand the anguish David felt at God hiding his face from him. The hiding of God's face is an expression depicting alienation from God, of no longer being blessed by God. We all have times in our lives when we would say, God is really blessing us. Well, I hope you've had times in your life where you've been able to say, God is really blessing me right now. And we can probably all relate to times when it felt quite the opposite. A marriage that was flourishing and filled with laughter now just seems to be overrun with conflict. A career where success was around every corner. Everything you touched just turned to gold. But now it just wears you down, and it's a fight just to get up in the morning. You once found it exciting to study God's Word. You really sense God's presence in your life. But it's been ages since you had the desire to even open your Bible. And you wonder if you're even a Christian. Has God rejected you? Has he turned his face away from you? David felt abandoned by God, no longer feeling God's blessing in his life. And his feeling of separation from God leaves him in turmoil. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? The NIV helps us when it renders this as, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? David is in a constant battle with negative thoughts and negative emotions, which is the third reason he gives us for feeling the way he does. Today, we would probably diagnose David with depression, and we would medicate him. In just the past 20 years, the number of adults in the UK diagnosed as living with a mental health condition has increased almost 30%. In children, it has doubled. Those are alarming statistics. Now, I believe we are too quick these days to label negative emotions with the terms depression and mental health condition. It's a problem Viktor Frankl, who served 3 years in Nazi concentration camps, wrote about back in 1946 already in his book Man's Search for Meaning. In our desperate quest to be happy all the time, we've begun to see unhappiness as a medical problem that needs to be treated. We don't have time, and I most certainly don't have the expertise to unpack depression this morning. Don't worry, we're not going there. But I would like to say two things. Firstly, we don't need to see unhappiness as a problem that needs to be fixed or medicated. Unhappiness is part of life. It's not condemned in Scripture. It's not a sin to be unhappy about our circumstances. But we must be careful not to ignore possible sin in our lives that led to whatever is making us unhappy. At the same time, we must acknowledge that sometimes unhappiness may be caused by severe circumstances, which leads to complete emotional turmoil and breakdown, requiring professional help and intervention to recover from. The great Charles Spurgeon suffered from depression. In his book, Lectures to My Students, he devoted an entire chapter to the subject, which he humorously called A Preacher's Fainting Fits. I hope I won't have a fainting fit here this morning. I believe the church has done great harm where it has challenged the faith of those who have real cause for being depressed. We do need to acknowledge that it's a real thing. In that same chapter on depression, Spurgeon wrote this: by all the castings down of his servants, God is glorified. For they are led to magnify him when again he sets them on their feet. And even while prostrate in the dust, their faith yields him praise. They speak all the more sweetly of his faithfulness and are the more firmly established in his love. And that beautifully illustrates my second point on depression. As believers, we are encouraged to see the greater reality of God's plan and to praise Him both during our unhappiness and when He restores us to happiness. Yes, this world is fallen and it is often painful and it can be very depressing. But we know that our God is so much bigger. He is so greater. In John 16, verse 33, before he went to the cross, Jesus said this to his disciples: I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The role of the church is not to push out self-help guides that promise you God will solve all your problems. Only you have enough faith. That's a wicked teaching. The role of the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. He has overcome, and through Him we shall overcome. Even if we go through hardships in this life that at times seem insurmountable. David is in turmoil. Over the length of time, God has been absent in his life, and he feels as if God has removed his blessing from him. He is struggling even to cope with his own thoughts. And now he goes on with the fourth and final reason for feeling the way he does. He's concerned about his enemies. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now, most of us don't have direct enemies we worry about every day. I'm pretty sure we're not all walking around the streets looking over our shoulder. But all of us do have two great enemies that we need to fight constantly. Our first one is the devil, the one the Apostle Peter compared to a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He is real, and we take him lightly at our own peril. But we also have another great enemy. Did you look in the mirror this morning when you got up? We should never underestimate our own sinfulness that is so quick to draw our attention to worthless idols that offer us quick pleasures or easy solutions to our problems. Our eyes are so easily drawn away from God, and for a time, we follow those worthless idols. One day, we realize that we no longer feel God's presence in our lives. Instead, our lives seem dominated by whatever it was that grabbed our attention. It's hard to let go, isn't it? We become despondent and our thoughts take over. Why am I so wicked? God can't love someone like me. I'm obviously not a Christian if I can do the things I've done, think the things I've thought, say the things I've said. And the more we wallow in self-pity and doubt, the more things seem to be against us. Our enemies, everything that drags us further away from God and seeks to devour our love for Him, loom large in our vision. And we can't seem to see past our problems. We're convinced, just like David, that God has abandoned us. We know from Scripture that David's enemies were constantly on the periphery of his vision, but now they seem to be directly in line of sight, more threatening than ever. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So what does he do? Well, thankfully, he reaches his pivot point. He turns to God in prayer, and he petitions him. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. David petitions God to do three things. He firstly petitions God to consider him. In other words, he asks God to look at him again, to turn his face back towards him. He then petitions God to answer him, to bless his life again. Lord, I know you hear me. Please, please just let me feel your presence again. And thirdly, he petitions God to light up his eyes. When someone is going through deep sorrow, it can seem as if they've lost their spark. It's almost as if their life has been drained out of them physically, emotionally, and spiritually. There's a dimness in their eyes. David asks God to restore him completely, to put the light back in his eyes, to cause him to not just be alive, but to feel alive again. David knows that only with God in his life is real life possible. Paul, in that amazing passage in Ephesians 2, repeats this sentiment when he tells us that unless you know Christ, you may be alive physically, but in reality, you're a dead man or woman walking. True life is a life only found in Christ. But what's really going on here with David in verse 3? An analogy on prayer I like, and one that I'm pretty sure I've shared with some of you before, is this. When a ship needs to be secured, I was in the Navy, so I know this. You can trust me. When a ship needs to be secured, the sailors throw ropes from the ship to the shore, which are then tied to bollards that are anchored to the shore. And then the sailors heave on those ropes. But the shore doesn't move. Instead, by heaving on the ropes, they're pulling the ship closer to the shore until it is secure. Has God been ignoring David, unaware of what is happening to him? And now because David has prayed, God suddenly, oh, David, didn't see you there. Now he's aware of him and he takes notice of him again. I don't think so. Even if God was withholding his hand of blessing from David, he had never ignored or forgotten David, not for one single second. By praying, by petitioning God to turn back to him, David is turning back to God. That's what's happening here. And that is the pivot point for David. And it is the pivot point we all need when life and sin overwhelm us, when we feel separated from God. We need to come before him in prayer, acknowledging our need for him and for his face to shine on us. We need to turn back to the one who never turns away from us. Because, as we have been reminded over Easter, he turned away from his son when he became sin for us on the cross. It is finished. David's pivot point out of despair is when he reaches out to God in honest prayer, acknowledging his need for God. And now we see the turnaround in verses 5 and 6 as David praises God. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. But I. David's enemies may have been thinking they were going to be rejoicing over his demise. But I know there's another outcome, says David. I know I can trust God no matter what. So I am the one who will be rejoicing. That is the power of falling before God in humble, honest, desperate prayer. As we turn to him, we discover he never left us. He's been there all along, waiting with open arms for his child to return to him. By God's grace, David was reminded that no matter what he faced, no matter what life or his thoughts or his enemies threw at him, God would never, ever fail him. Everything troubling him fades to nothing when he is reminded of the unfailing love of God. And that is something that he can completely trust in. God has always dealt bountifully with him in the past. He has never given David a reason to doubt in his provision. And David's own prayer reminds him of that. God has always been faithful, and he will be faithful again. Friends, God has promised us that all things work together for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. Do we trust him when times get tough? Or do we wallow in our misery and feel sorry for ourselves? It's fairly easy to trust him during the good times, isn't it? But what do people see in us when we go through hard times? Do we give people reason to question whether the God we worship is even real? Do they see someone whose faith is only relevant during the best of times? Or do they look at us and question, how is it possible that we continue to remain hopeful even as we navigate the storms of life? Do we give them reason to desperately want what we have, Jesus? David's statement of faith is his trust in the steadfast, the constant love of God. Is that your statement of faith too? It is a love that says, my son, my daughter, you have tried and you have tried and you have tried without me. Now you have returned to me. Welcome home to my love that has been watching over you all along. And when we are reminded of the great unfading love our Father has for us, there's only one response. Praise. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David was in despair about his perceived loss of God's love. He prayed to God for that love to be restored. And now he praises God because he is reminded that God's love never left him for a moment. He rejoices in God's salvation, which in the context of the psalm could be deliverance from his pit of despair and from his enemies, or it could be future eternal salvation that David knows he will receive from God. It could be one, it could be the other, or it could be both. It doesn't matter. He is completely confident in God and for God to do what is good and right. Are you confident that God will deliver you? Are you confident in that this morning? Or are you trying to get through life in your own strength? Have you largely given up on God because you feel like he's given up on you, and now you're going to go looking for solutions within yourself? Where are you right now? Right now, be honest with yourself. Maybe you feel like God has abandoned you. Perhaps you doubt that he even exists. And I want to give you a word of encouragement. For you to feel abandoned by God, you must know that he is there. You cannot feel abandoned by someone who doesn't exist. So I urge you, recognize the foxhole you are in. Recognize how fragile your life is and turn to him. Let today be your pivot moment. Turn to him and you will find a father who has never left you nor forsaken you, whose unfailing love says, "Welcome home, child. I've been waiting for you." And if you know the Lord Jesus, then sing praises to him. Regardless of your present circumstances, sing praises to the Lord because he has been good to you even as you struggle through life. Sing praises to the Lord, trusting completely in his steadfast love, rejoicing in his salvation. And if you're sitting here thinking, it's easy for you to say, "Gary, you know nothing about how hard my circumstances are. How dare you tell me to rejoice and praise God?" You're right. For the most part, I don't know what's going on in your life, and I have no right to expect that from you. But let me point you to someone who does know everything you're going through. Let me point you to the man of sorrows. Let me point you to the man who was forsaken by his friends and later cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he was truly forsaken by his Father on your behalf. Let me point you to the man who died with his enemies rejoicing because they believed they had prevailed over him. Let me point you to the man who defeated all your sin and declared, "It is finished." He has plumbed the depths of human suffering. He has walked through your valley of the shadow. He has faced and fought your enemy, the devil, and he has already won that war for you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has overcome the world. He has destroyed death. He has atoned for sin and justified his people. Those who trust in his life, his death, and his resurrection, despite our suffering in this fallen world, may confidently affirm our faith in him. We trust in your steadfast love. Our hearts rejoice in your salvation. We will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with us. Amen.